So the passage that I want to start off today is from Genesis 27, verses 18 to 36. If you're all there, I'm going to start. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of my son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who is it that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I blessed him. And yes, he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother has came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away even my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Also realized that was a lot longer than I expected it to be. But just to give context, I know if you've grown up in church, we've heard of the story of Jacob and Esau many times. And so we find ourselves kind of at the start of the story of Jacob. And he's the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Abraham was the man that God promised that his descendants would be a nation. And then he had Isaac, and then Isaac now is really old. He's so old that he can't see anymore. He's bedridden, which is why he can't really see Jacob and really tell that it's Jacob and not Esau. So Isaac had two sons. They were twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, and Jacob was holding Esau's foot as he came out. I don't really know how that happens. But it says that Isaac preferred Esau because he hunts well and he loved his food. But Rebekah, Isaac's wife, favored Jacob because he was a man of the house. Didn't know what that meant. But that's kind of where we find ourselves. Isaac is dying, he's getting old, and he wants to bless the next son that he has to receive the blessing of Abraham and send them off. And this blessing isn't just some random blessing that a father would give to his son. This is a blessing that the Lord has given Abraham. The blessing to lead over his household, the blessing to lead the Lord's people. Because when God met Abraham, he said, "Abraham, I will make you a nation and you will be my people. Your descendants will be my nation." And Isaac received that blessing, and as he passed away, he was passing on to his son to lead his people, to lead his family. So this is kind of a big deal. This isn't just random blessings that he gave out. And so when Isaac called Esau before this passage starts, he called Esau and said, "I want you to bring me food and I'm going to bless you." And Rebekah heard this and she was like, "No, like I favor Jacob and I want him to get the blessings." So she dressed him up like Esau and like made him go get food like he would. And as an impostor, he came in, so he received a blessing. That's where we are in this passage right now. And it's interesting. It's just, like, Isaac comes in and then he quickly lies to his father and says, like, oh, I am Esau. I always thought it was interesting because Isaac kind of, like, I felt like he kind of knew. He was like, are you really Esau? And then he's like, I am. I was like, are you sure? It's like this thing where, like, I feel like parents just know, but, like, he's blind, so he can't see. So he was just like, okay, I trust you. And like almost like a Korean drama, like right after Isaac blesses Jacob and he leaves, like Isaac walks in and he's just like, oh, bro, I'm here for my blessing. He's like, oh, God. It's like that moment where like you literally leave the crime scene and like the cops just come in. And so we're at this place where like this family who are supposed to be the Lord's people, the Lord's chosen, the Lord has set apart this family to lead his nation. And this is where they start. But they are found in such a broken place right now. They're supposed to be people of the Lord. They're supposed to be a nation where the other nations will see and know that God is real. And so something so grand and so marvelous is starting at a place that is so broken. And I've been camping on these couple of chapters for the past couple of weeks. I've been reading through it. And it reminded me of a conversation I've had with someone recently of like how people are entitled and prideful. I think people go around every day and we feel like we deserve things and we deserve this and we need that. We know what we want. We know what we need. And like I see that in this story. I feel like there's like five key people in this story right now. The first one's the father. Again, it's Isaac. He's old and he's heartbroken and he gave a blessing away to someone he didn't want to give. But even in that, like I feel like that was a sense of pride and that was a sense of entitlement. It says that he favored Esau because in chapter 25, verse 6, it says, Esau has pleased him. He made me good food, you know. He brought him good food, so it pleased him, so he was going to bless him to lead his people. But if you think about it, the person who received this blessing is supposed to lead the nation of the Lord, is supposed to lead his family. Like, your qualifications need to be more than you hunt well and you bring good food to your father. But Isaac's thought process was like, no, like, he has blessed me. It's about me. Because he is good to me, I'm going to bless him and I'm going to make him lead the Lord's people. Like he never once thought, like, what would the Lord seek after? What are the qualities the Lord seeks? Pretty sure the Lord is not seeking for someone who brings good food. And then there's Rebecca. And Rebecca favored Jacob and she blessed him, but like at the same time, she lied to her husband. She went through the same thing. It's like, I know what's best for my family. I know what's best for myself. So I'm going to give my blessing to my son against my husband's wishes. And she lied to her dying husband. The third person is Esau. I used to feel really bad for him, but I realized that he's a fool. Like twice he lost his birthright and his blessings to a young brother. Things that were kind of his to lose, he lost it. And then chapters before, it shows about how he lost his birthright, and it's because he was really hungry. But it wasn't just like, oh, I'm hungry. Like he was deathly hungry. But even still, like he was looking at things of the world and not seeing the blessings that the Lord was going to give him. And I imagine like what his thought process was of giving away those blessings the Lord was supposed to give you for food and things that you see in the world. And again, I think that's pride, and I think that's selfishness. I think that comes to a place where you believe that you can do everything you want. You believe that you're self-sufficient. You believe that you can like survive in this world alone and you're independent and you're alone. And that's just kind of where we find Esau. And that's the kind of man that we see him to be. And then the fourth person I see is Jacob. Like his name is literally called the liar or the deceiver. And again, it's this place of entitlement and pride where he says, like, I deserve this blessing. This blessing is mine to take. I'm not going to care about my father or my brother. I'm going to take what is mine because I'm entitled to it. It's mine. And he's taking something so precious, like a blessing from the Lord that is to be prized and treasured. And he kind of defies it a little with his lies. And there's that moment during the passage, I think it's verse Verse 24, and then Isaac asks, are you really my son Esau? And Isaac, and Jacob looks at Isaac and he just lies to him and says, I am. And that sense of entitlement to lying to your dying father, I think it shows a lot about the character where he is right now. I know what's right. I know what's mine, so I'm going to take it by myself. I don't care whose it is. I don't care who I'm hurting. I will lie to my own father who is dying on the deathbed and take what is my blessing. And the fifth person that I was struggling to see for the most part was where is the Lord in this story? This story is supposed to be about the Lord's people. It's supposed to be about Abraham, Isaac, and all these crazy characters we see all the time. And I'm wondering, where is God in this? You know, like God promised Abraham, Abraham, your people will be a nation. Look at the stars and look at the sands. Your descendants will be more than those. And he says all these lofty things about how great they're going to be and how crazy they're going to be. But we find ourselves in a place where they're a bunch of liars. they're not that cool. And what's crazy is if you continue reading through Genesis, like it becomes that. The nation of Israel becomes a great nation. There's a temple that is in Jerusalem. And people all over the world, they come and they see, wow, your God is real. They say, your temple is so marvelous that we have brought gifts and says, wow, your God must be something special because I've never seen anything like this before. And then things happen and it gets bad again. But then I think it's crazy to think about from this family right here, from this moment where there's lying, where father's against son, brother's against brother, husband against wife, like that is where Jesus was born from. Like generations later, Jesus is born through this family. And I was wondering, like, what does it mean for the Lord to bring about his plans, bring about the Savior of the world through a family that is so broken and lost? To families that are supposed to represent God's people, the family that is supposed to represent who God is in this world. Starting from a place of just a bunch of liars. You know, because the Lord could have chosen anyone for this job. He could have chosen someone more righteous, someone more honest, someone more with better character, so much more understanding. But the Lord chose to choose these people. And that has been the story of all of Genesis and all of the Old Testament. He chooses to use people that are broken and not worthy of the title that he called them to do. The stations that the Lord calls these people to are so much higher than what their character demands. But if you continue reading the story, there's something very beautiful that happens shortly after. In chapter 32, verse 10, it says, this is Jacob. It says, I am not worthy of the least of these deeds, of the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you've shown your servant. For with only my staff I've crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. So between chapter 27 and 32, a lot happens to Jacob. Jacob ran away because he kind of got kicked out. Because his brother was going to kill him because he stole his blessings. And he went away and he actually, like, it's been a long time. He lived a long time. He got married to two people, Rachel with the dull eyes, and, Leah with the dull eyes, and Rachel, and she was really pretty, apparently. And he got kids, and he had a family, and he was really well off. And so, like, just a bunch of time passed, and it was time for him to go back home now. But he was afraid to go back home because he was about to go back to where Esau was. And he was afraid because Esau was going to kill him. But right here, I feel like we see a different Jacob. We don't see a Jacob that's going to lie and cheat his way through. We don't see a Jacob that believes he can do it on his own. We don't see a Jacob that takes what is his. We don't see a Jacob that's entitled. We see a Jacob that is repentant and that is sorry, and that's at the end of his line, says, God, I need you. I don't have any more lies. I don't have any more tricks. I realize all those things only get me into worse places. Like, where am I going to go? And he says, Lord, you have blessed me beyond I deserve. I don't deserve anything. I'm a liar. But would you save me? Would you meet me in that place? I love what he says. Like, I am not worthy the least of the deeds of the steadfast love and the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. Say, God, I need your faithfulness right now. And before he heads back, again in chapter 32, verse 27 to 28, he says, he's like getting ready to go back, but he's really afraid. And apparently a mysterious man appears to him and he wrestles him. But we find that to be the Lord. And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." And like, I think that is such a beautiful moment. Like when he asks Jacob, like, "What is your name?" He's not asking like just like literally, "What is your name?" He's not asking like, "Oh, my name is Joey." Like he's referring to his name, Jacob, as a deceiver. And he says, "Jacob, what is your name?" He's like, "I'm the deceiver. I'm the one who lied. I'm the cheater who cheats his way through life." And the Lord looks at that and he says, "No, you're no longer the deceiver. You're no longer identified by your sins. You're no longer identified by your brokenness and the ways that you fall short. But I give you a new name that's called Israel. He who strives with the Lord. You have been once called deceiver. You were once the person who lied and cheated, but no more, for I will redeem you." And when you read that, it makes sense why the Lord would use such a broken people to bring about the nation of Israel. See, my God is not a God who shies away from hardship. My God is not a God who hides away from brokenness. My God is not a God who picks and chooses the cream of the crop. My God is a God who has a heart for the lost and the broken. And we see how he brings a broken family and redeems it and makes it whole. Because later in the story, Jacob goes back and there's a reunion. There's reconciliation. They hug each other. They hug it out. That threw me off. And in that sense, like when you think about that, it makes so much sense why God would start at such a place like this. Why God would start at a place that is so broken and so small to bring about the salvation of the world. Because this character, these characters, the Isaac, Jacob, Esau, they all play a role in bringing about, because it ends up, the line ends up with Jesus and he saves us all. And it makes so much sense that the Lord would use such a broken people to bring about everything here. And when I read this story, it reminds me that the Lord uses broken people and brings healing to show his glory. When people see somewhere so hopeless, something so irreparable, something so broken that people will not even touch, the Lord looks at it and says, like, "No, my presence will be there and I will bring them out of it. It might be something that no one else may be able to do, but I will bring that there." And I think that means a lot for us. I believe that the Lord's people are no longer bound by the descendants of Abraham, but we are the Lord's people. Not because we are righteous, not because we are good, not because we deserve it, but because the Lord has had grace upon us. And that is what we're living in right now. And I feel like a lot of Christian people, a lot of, even me included, we live our lives living in shame and brokenness, afraid of the brokenness that we live in. But when I was reading this passage, it reminds me, the Lord reminds me every, like, as I've been reading this, that there is nothing too messy for my Lord to come and redeem up. That his glory is glorified as my broken heart is made new in him. Because my God is in the business of giving new identities and new professions and new characters into people that he loves. And as we see in Jacob, all it takes is repentance. As we go to him, he says, "No, you are no longer those things. You're no longer defined by your sins. You're no longer held by your old chains and identities. But I will give you a new life and a new character that people will see." And I think that makes evangelism or missions or ministry so much more different. I think so many times we go to places as if we're the savior, but that is, I don't see that to be the case anymore. I see that to be a case where I was once broken, I was once lost, and I know there are sins that no one else knows about. There are things that I've done in my life that I would not share with anyone else, but the Lord has seen those things and has not shied away from them. The things that if I share with people around me, they would run away with me. But my Lord has seen those things, the things in my life that no one else knows about, the things that I'm so shameful about, and he says, "You are not bound by those things anymore, for I've given you a new life. You're born again." And we are bringing people into that life, into that family, into that redemption. Not because we're better than them, but because we have found the life that we have desired and the life that we needed. And I think so many of us, we live a life thinking that we know what we want. We feel like we know what we need. It might be like you want this, you want that, but the Lord shows us every day and through this passage, throughout this book, that what we truly need is a new life, a new redemption, and a new identity that cannot be found upon our own works. And I think there's always a moment where we find ourselves just like Jacob at the end of our line. We realize all the things that we built up, all the tricks that we have, all the lies that we've made, all those things are not going to add up to what we really feel like we're going to be able to do. And I think it's those moments where the Lord's glory and His grace is the most sufficient for us right there. And so this is an invitation, even for people who have not met the Lord, accepted Jesus. I believe this is an invitation for every one of us to enter into that grace and that mercy that He's given to everyone here. That this mercy and grace is not only for those people who are descendants of Abraham or for Jacob, but these mercies and graces are for everyone here in this room. I'm going to close by praying for us.